Good morning. It's good to see you all. Welcome. Week two of our summer forum. It's good to see you. Glad to be able to continue on this topic and in this series. Before we actually get into our topic this morning, just a reminder of our aim for this series. For the summer, we'll put this before our minds each week. It's to inspire. That's one thing, kind of inward, motivational, and to equip, more practical, each other, to inspire and equip one another for greater participation and effectiveness in local, personal evangelism. So that's what this whole 10-week series is aimed at doing. And I had the privilege of listening to a story this week of someone who came into the church, and I'm going to have Lorraine come up here and tell this story, just to underline this idea of being prepared, being ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. So Lorraine, would you just give us a quick little bit about this individual who came in and talked with you this week?
Yeah, as some of you may know, my day job is just over there at the front desk of church. And, you know, we have a regular mail carrier who comes in, and his name is Juan. He might be some of your carriers. And he comes in, and, you know, we chit-chat, not long, because, you know, he's doing his route. Well, on Friday he came in, and he always makes a comment, but he always feels like there's a good vibe at College Church, and I always laugh. Well, then on Friday, he said to me, "Do you do confession or counseling?" And I went, "Oh," and I was praying the phone would not ring. And I said, "Well, we probably would do counseling if you wanted to talk to one of our I think I may have said priest, because that was his language. And I said, "But as far as confession goes, our faith believes that we can, we can confess our sin, the wrong things we do to God because of what his son Jesus did through his death on the cross and his resurrection." And then Juan looked at me, he goes, "Oh, I guess I'm on the wrong side of things." And by this time, my husband, Will, who's the director of communications, had come down to give me something to prove. And so he's kind of joined in the conversation. And I said to Juan, "Well, without Jesus, we all are on the wrong side of things." And then Will offered and said to Juan, "You know, if you ever want to talk more, come in and I'll call him down." And Juan is Hispanic, and we also thought of you know, being in conversation with Josue Alvarado. So as soon as he left, I thought, whoa, summer forum, always be ready, because you really, truly don't know when somebody wants to hear the gospel.
Thank you, Lorraine. Very encouraging to hear. And speaking of Josue, I just got a text this morning. Many of you probably know that his wife, Kristen, was scheduled to be induced this weekend. And let me just give you his message here. "Yesterday, 4:07 p.m., their newest was born. Boy, weighed 8 pounds, 15 ounces. God gave us a healthy baby and a strong mom. Kristen is doing well. Thank you for praying for us." So I figured I would share that with you. He gives thanks to all of you as well for praying. That's wonderful. Well, as I said last week, we're going to begin every... This watch isn't going to stay put. We're going to begin every week by praying specifically for non-believers in our lives by name. So last week I had you come up with at least one person in your mind. Maybe you write that name down and you keep that name with you throughout the week. And when we gather here, that's how we're going to start every week, is by praying So for those same people, I want you to remember who that was or pull that little sheet out. And around your tables, we're just going to take a couple minutes right now before we start to pray for these folks by name. So get those names out and let's go to the Lord in prayer on their behalf. So Father, we do come before you, and all these many people in our lives that don't know you, we pray that you would sovereignly step in to their lives and save them. The God of this world, Paul says, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But you are the God who speaks light into darkness. You are the one who at creation said, "Let there be light." And in regeneration says, "Veil, be removed." So we pray that for all these individuals that we just spent a few moments praying for. And even thinking about Juan this morning as we heard from Lorraine. And pray for him. Our heart's desire is that they may turn to you and find salvation. So, Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, our specific topic this morning is sharing the gospel, the manner of effective witness. Today and next Sunday go very close together. In fact, these first three really logically go very close together. Last week was, what is the gospel? Let's get that right and clear in our minds. This week, we're looking at the manner of sharing the gospel or effective witness, namely how we come across, our tone, our posture, a lot of those kinds of things. Next week, we look at the means of effective witness, and Pastor Ben Panner will be here to walk us through a little bit of just an exploration of tactics, you might say, and strategy, the means of effective evangelism. So these first 3 weeks go very close together before we then launch into addressing specific objections to the Christian faith. So, what's our main question today? Just like last week, and we'll be doing this every week, there's a card. If you didn't see it on your way in, it'll have the main question that we're looking to address each Sunday, and on the back, it'll have a summary of the answer. Again, these are not intended to be exhaustive. They're not, but they are intended to be something rather than nothing, and a help. This is one of those ways we're trying to equip one another. And so today's question is, how can I adorn the gospel? So those are at that back table over there. And then I also have some from last week. If you didn't get one last week or you weren't here on the meaning of the gospel, those are both back there. Our question today, how can I adorn the gospel? That comes from Titus chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul there talks about Christians' good behavior, life, as a adornment of the gospel, adorning the gospel. And so I think that relates to our question about our posture and tone and all the rest when we are having conversations with non-believers. And so that's our question. How can I adorn the gospel? How can I, in other words, not be a barrier to the message that I'm communicating? That's what we're seeking to answer today. First, a little bit of our cultural moment, if you will. It's been said recently that we live in the age of outrage. The age of outrage. This is one image that communicates one aspect of it, right? Our politics in our country right now. Republican and Democrat. Another image communicates another aspect of this age of outrage. Different news outlets that are on polarizing sides of the political divide, if you will. Here's another image that contributes to our current cultural moment, this age of outrage, social media. And then it's not just out there. It's also in the church. It is ubiquitous in our culture at the moment. But what is it? Really, what is it? So the age of outrage. Here's a definition. This comes from Matthew Block in an article entitled The Age of Outrage from First Things. This is from March of 2016. As I was looking online, this was the first use of the age of outrage that I could find, that specific phrase. It's been used by many other authors in recent years. Ed Stetzer, many of you know Dr. Stetzer, he wrote a book called Christians in an Age of Outrage, where he seeks to kind of help us understand the current cultural moment and then give us some paths forward as Christians to navigate this. But in any case, I thought this was a really helpful and clear definition of what this phrase refers to. So this is from Matthew Block in First Things. The age of outrage. It is pleasure in destruction and joy in anarchy. There has been a death of reasoned discourse and civil disagreement in North American society. Argument, by which he means just giving rational reasons for why you think what you think, argument has given way to anger. Dialogue has given way to diatribe, and civility is considered a sign of weakness. That's really important. We need not even know who precisely we are angry at or why, so long as we rage loudly enough. To think differently is to demand censure, and more than censure. The offending party must also be punished. Wishes of ill will are now the norm, not the exception. So does that definition resonate with you? Whether you're thinking about it through the political lens that we started with, or through the news media lens, or whether through the social media lens, or even perhaps through the church lens. Does that definition resonate with you? And the thing that just caught my attention is just this phrase right here. Civility is considered now a sign of weakness. Or to put it in a nutshell, it's an us versus them mentality. It's a Republican versus Democrat. It's liberal versus conservative, etc., etc. Us versus them. We're in a battle. And so the temperature rises in the battle. Well, we are in a battle, but I think we need to recalibrate our understanding of the battle in light of God's word. It is important to remember that we are in a war, but we have to understand the nature of the war if we're going to be effective soldiers, to keep the metaphor going, in the war. And so here's what I want to make sure we get today. People are not the enemy, they are the goal. Now, there could be 100 ways to nuance certain things that I'm going to say today. Those are proper and right in their time. But I'm going to emphasize this. I'm going to kind of overdo it this morning for us so that we feel the weight of what I think the New Testament puts the weight on. Okay? So in general, people are not the enemy. The news anchors on your non-preferred, we should say, news channel are not the enemy. The political party, the people that make up a political party, for us as Christians, in light of our wider overarching goal that God has for us, they're not the enemy. People are the goal. So in Daryl Bach's book, he's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, his book, Cultural Intelligence, he uses this metaphor. And so I just want to share it with you. He refers to the church, to us, as God's intelligence agency, the GIA. He says, our assignment is to rescue people as special forces do. So the goal of the special forces, one at least, is to go into dangerous contexts and rescue people. Okay? Understanding that our special forces operation involves the rescue of people in harm due to sinister forces they often don't recognize totally changes how I engage. If I see the person across from me not as an enemy, but as one who needs to be recovered, or in biblical categories, as lost and needing to be found, I will engage differently. Is this right? Well, I think it is right. And here's Paul from Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the, what? Of the devil. For we do not, notice the emphatic negative, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but who do we wrestle against? Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So make no mistake, we are in a war. We are in a battle. There is an enemy. It's just not people. People are not the enemy. They are the goal. So we have to get the nature of the battle clear in our minds. So, how can I effectively adorn the gospel? Well, there's 8 characteristics that I want us to walk through. Just going to do a survey, basically, through the New Testament. And I want the survey through a number of these texts to just have a kind of cumulative effect on you. As we see time and time again, text after text after text, pointing us in a particular direction that is opposed to the age of outrage kind of mentality. So here are the 8 characteristics: gracious, gentle, respectful, sincere, passionate, bold, clear, and truthful. In other words, how can I adorn the gospel? Answer: first, remember that people are not the enemy, they are the goal. And therefore, in light of that, be like this in your engagement with the world, with non-believers. So let's take them one at a time. First, gracious. Colossians 4:6, there Paul says, let your speech always be gracious. And notice that speech, words. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's a good life verse in an age of social media. Let your words, let your speech always be gracious. Always. Really? Yes, always. Or here's another text from the New Testament that uses the imagery of salt. From Jesus, you Christians, you the church, you are the salt of the earth. He goes on, a different image, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And certainly we would say that included in the category of good works would be the manner in which we carry ourselves in the doing of the good works, which then would include things like your words and speech being gracious. And notice the purpose. So that the world might see these things and give glory to God. There is, in God's economy, a connection between the way in which we behave as Christians and how the world responds to God. There's much more to say about that, and of course, God is sovereign over the salvation of every sinner. But he has ordained that there be a connection between those two things. That's what this text means. It's very important for us to think this through. Let our speech always be gracious in our encounters with non-believers or in our language about non-believers or the world when we're talking to each other. We don't get a pass when we're not actually talking to the non-believer. Always be gracious. Second characteristic, gentle. This one comes right out of kind of our theme passage for the summer. 1 Peter 3:15-16. In your hearts, Peter says, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared or ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yes, that's why we're doing 10 weeks on this. Yet, now watch the emphasis on the manner in which this is carried out. Do it with gentleness. And we'll come back to respect in just a minute. He names two. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. Gentleness. Sometimes this word is also translated humility in the New Testament. So there's a kind of humble posture that leads into a gentle demeanor. That's what Peter's saying here. Do your apologizing, in the Greek sense of defending, okay, not say I'm sorry, but giving a defense. For the Greek word there is apologia. Okay, giving a defense. Do that in gentleness, rooted in humility. Or here's 2 Timothy 2. Now watch this one. Watch the connection again between our demeanor, the manner in which we carry ourselves, and what God might do in saving sinners. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Kind. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with what? gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. There's a lot of things in this text. We see again the devil, the real enemy, who's captured an opponent. And yet Paul says, do your correcting with gentleness. Because God may grant them repentance. It's up to God. We don't know. What he calls us, though, is to do so with gentleness, to correct with gentleness, to engage with gentleness. So be gentle. Third characteristic, respectful. Same text, 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. Yet do this defending, correcting, engaging, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. Or if we go to Paul, look at Romans 13, 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. That's the general category. Then he gives some specifics here. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And if we were to probe Paul a little bit further, and Peter, who is that? Who is owed respect? What do you think the answer they give is? Everyone. Everyone. Human beings are owed respect in this sense because they're human beings made in the image of God. C.S. Lewis, probably more helpful than anything I've ever read on this, really poetically puts it in such a helpful and beautiful way. He says this. This is from his collection of essays entitled The Weight of Glory. He says, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. Let that land on you. By virtue of being made in the image of God, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. If that were really to take root, and you were able to remember that every day, don't you think that would change the way you interact with people? It would certainly change the way I interact with people. Coworkers, friends, family, strangers, neighbors, those like me, those not like me. Respect. Engage with gentleness and respect. If for no other reason than that, that person in front of you is God's image bearer. One who will live eternally, immortal. Next characteristic, sincere. Be sincere. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Now, this is quite a powerful image, right? We're an aroma of Christ. People smell stuff when they're around you as a Christian. What are they smelling? We're the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And he is right to ask this question: who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word. We're not like that. Well, what's the opposite of that? Because peddlers is kind of an older word. It may not be readily obvious what that means, but if you look at the contrast, it helps. So, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity. That's the opposite. As commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So what's he saying here? Well, he, in his own apostolic commission, is persuading people that his presentation of the gospel for them is not from anything but pure, sincere motives. His love and concern for them, full stop. Full stop. To peddle God's word would be to handle it in such a way, to use it in such a way, really for its selfish gain. And Paul's saying, that's not what I'm about. That's not what my coworkers are about. That's not what we should be about either. We're not peddlers of God's word. We have this exceedingly high calling as Christians of being the aroma of Christ. We're not peddling God's word. We're not hypocritical here when we say to someone across the table, "I love you. I'm concerned for you. Here's the truth." Rather, we are sincere in that conversation. We have pure motives. And of course, we recognize that sin does quite a number, even on our motives at times. So that's why we love the gospel. And we go back to him and we say, "God, I'm sorry for that. I think I had the wrong motive in that conversation." What began as a honest, sincere care for this person quickly deteriorated into a one-upsmanship, and I just wanted to be right. That happens. Go to the gospel. Ask God to continue to work in you and make you more sincere, and then go right back to engaging. So be people of sincerity in your engagement with the world. Next one, passionate. Let love be genuine, Paul says. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We could probably use a little bit more of that in our day. That's some healthy competition right there. Be the Michael Jordan of showing honor to other people. I just finished, again, watching the Last Dance documentary, so it's fresh in my mind. This guy was insanely competitive. It drove him. And what does Paul say here? Outdo one another. Like, I'm going to outdo you, Bergeon, in showing honor this week. Sorry. Passionate, right? Be passionate. Watch how he follows that up. This kind of healthy competition. You ever notice this passage right here? Do not be slothful in zeal. There's our passion here. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So in this text, what is to characterize your service of the Lord? Being passionate about what you're doing. Literally, this fervent in spirit phrase, it's the word boil. Boil in spirit. That's a strong expression. You all know what boiling water looks like. Just rumbling, right? Do people sense that in you when you're talking to them about Christ? When you're talking to them about the things of God? About Christianity? Ben Franklin, people used to ask him, why do you continue to go listen to George Whitefield preach? You don't believe what he says. Ben Franklin said, yes, that's true, I don't, but he does. And so, yes, in the long run, we don't just want people listening to us because we're passionate or easy to listen to or whatever. We want God to save them, but that's in God's hands. We don't know what happened with Ben Franklin. What we do know is Whitefield's passion, the sense that he really believed the things that he was saying, was enough to continue to draw an unbeliever to listen to the preaching of God's word, which is the ordinary means by which God then would save the sinner. That's a good thing. So we want to be passionate. I mean, that's a command. This is not like, it's just kind of up to you. If you want to be passionate, that's okay. You do you, I'll do me. Just kind of sit. No. This is a command for all of us. Be fervent in spirit. Don't be slothful when it comes to zeal in serving the Lord. Now, of course, don't misunderstand me. That is going to be filtered through your individual personalities. We're not seeking to create an exact replica of each other in terms of how we express passion and zeal. But through your individual personality, let this be evident. If the gospel is old news to you and not exciting anymore, it's going to be dull to those you're talking to. So be passionate. Be bold. Here's Paul in Ephesians 6. Picking it up mid-sentence, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. He's asking them to pray for him. What does he ask? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly. And watch this, as I ought to speak. There's a sense in which Paul feels a necessity, an ought here, that it would be improper, it'd be wrong for him not to speak boldly. So be bold. Don't let fear and timidity rule the day, as Paul actually told Timothy, we did not receive a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and of love. Be bold for Christ. Be clear. Next one. At the same time, Paul says in Colossians, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So in Ephesians, he says, bold, pray that I would be bold in speaking the word. That's how I ought to speak. And then he says here in Colossians, pray that I would be clear, which is how I ought to speak. So both boldness and clarity are evidently very important. This comes from Matt Smethurst's book, which I recommended to you last week, and I'll say a word about it again here in a minute. He has this quote, I found it very helpful. When it comes to the gospel, we don't need to dress it up in order to make it cool. We need to break it down in order to make it clear. That's really helpful. We don't have to be fancy in our engagement with people and thinking like, oh, I got to be the most creative person in the world to share Jesus with this person. No, you don't. You labor to break it down for people to make it clear. We're not about just generality, ambiguous, vague notions of God. We're very specific, actually, about Jesus and about sin and about redemption and all the rest. So labor to break it down. Don't worry about the cleverness and all the fancy stuff. Just be clear with people. They appreciate it. They really do. And then lastly, eighth characteristic, truthful. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Saying no to those. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but, there's the key but, by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So truthful here, I mean it in two senses. One, don't be a deceiver. Be a truthful person. Speak truthfully in that sense. But then also truth in the second sense, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. By the open statement of the truth, we're commending ourselves to people's conscience. They're going to respond how they respond. That's not up to us. What's up to us is how we present it. And in this case, be truthful. So these are the eight characteristics. And here on this slide, I've just kind of put one opposite word so that you kind of get the fuller picture. Sometimes this can help. So be gracious, not prideful. Be gentle, not harsh. Be respectful, not demeaning. Be sincere, not hypocritical. Be passionate, not dull. Be bold, not fearful. Be clear, not ambiguous. And be truthful, not deceiving. On my whiteboard this week, I had about 30 texts. And I had to whittle it down to this. There's way more than this. But I think this is sufficient enough to give you the flavor of what the manner, the way we carry ourselves in engaging with the world is to be like. There's one more key metaphor that Paul uses of engagement, and I find it very helpful. Daryl Bach, again, in that same book, Cultural Intelligence, thinks a while on this metaphor and unpacks it quite a bit. This idea of being an ambassador, we saw Paul refer to it in 2 Corinthians 2. It also shows up in 2 Corinthians 5. Well, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative, right, on behalf of another. In our kind of geopolitical context, it means a representative of one country living in a foreign country representing the home country. Okay? Now, here's some important things about this metaphor. Primary allegiance of an ambassador is to the home country, not the foreign country. And don't misunderstand me. I don't mean America's our home country. That is secondary. We are citizens of heaven, Paul says in Philippians 3. That's what I mean by home country. So when we transpose the metaphor from a geopolitical context to our spiritual context, just make sure that that's clear. Primary allegiance to a home country, not a foreign country. There is a centrifugal, not centripetal engagement. Big words again. Centrifugal means moving from the center out. Centripetal means coming from out in. An ambassador doesn't sit and wait for people in the foreign country to come knocking on the embassy doors to sit down and have coffee. A good ambassador leaves the embassy, interacts with the people, and builds credibility on behalf of the home country with the people out and about. That's what a good ambassador does. In other words, the engagement is moving outward, going out to engage people rather than inward, waiting for people to come to our doorsteps. And if there ever was a time in America where that is true, it is now. There were days in the past when a centripetal kind of model could work. We could just invite people to church, and we would expect many visitors would come. And that's true. And that still happens to some degree. But the main way we are going to engage with the lost is by leaving here and going out, moving from here outward. That kind of engagement. Be an ambassador. And what does an ambassador also do? It bears important messages from home. None more important in our context than Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 saying, I'm pleading with you, be reconciled to God. That's the main message for us. So I find that metaphor very helpful. A final word. The end of Romans 12, which is just a massive list of Christians, carry on this way. Carry on in this way in the church. Carry on this way with those around you, whether they're your enemies or your friends. Carry on this way. At the end of that chapter, that list, here's what he says. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a fitting way to sum that up. Overcome evil with good. Don't be swept up into the currents of the age of outrage and conduct yourself by the criteria of that age. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and conduct yourself by the criteria of heaven, by the criteria of God's word. And we've just looked at 8 this morning. Okay, brief word on some recommended resources that I used and would continue to encourage you to take a look at. They're out right out here. I'll tell you the ones that are available right here today, and then there's more coming. This is Matt Smethurst's book, Before You Share Your Faith. I recommended that last week. I would recommend that again. This book just kind of, I'll make sure to recommend it every week because it really gets to what we're doing all summer long. So that one. These two I recommended last week. They weren't available last week, but they are available today. What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert and God is the Gospel by John Piper. They're right outside. And then specifically for today, this one, The Gospel by Ray Ortlund, How the Church Portrays the Beauty of Christ. This one moves from gospel content or doctrine to gospel life, the manner in which we carry ourselves as a church. Very good. Highly recommend that. That's available outside. This one, Evangelism as Exiles, from Elliot Clark, Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land. Takes a look at 1 Peter especially in the concept of being in exile, living in a foreign place. How do we conduct ourselves? And his argument is that more and more Christians are in exile in the United States, and so how should we think and act in such a situation? Very good book, very helpful. That one's not available yet, but it will be soon. And then I mentioned this one a couple times, Cultural Intelligence, Living for God in a Diverse, Pluralistic World by Daryl Bach. He is a New Testament professor at Dallas Seminary, but this is not a heavy academic book. This is very accessible, and I would highly recommend it. And we don't have it today, but we'll have it soon. So just want to make sure I'm keeping good resources in front of you as well to motivate you, inspire you, etc., that they do for me. But now to close, here's what I want to do today. Instead of a general Q&A with me, I want us to, around our tables, have a short discussion about these two questions, and then to pray. So here's what I mean. Question one, which of the eight characteristics that we went through was most surprising to you in terms of engaging with the lost? And then secondly, which of the eight characteristics do you struggle with the most? So I don't intend for this to take a lot of time, but just a short little discussion around your tables on those two things. And then at the end, what I want you to do at your table is actually pray that God would work in you these eight characteristics. And as you share the one that seems to be one of the hardest perhaps for you, pray for that one specifically, that God would make us these the kinds of people who embody these characteristics, so that if someone's going to be offended, it's not going to be because of how we acted. Rather, it will be because of the content of what we say. All right? So let's finish that way. Let's go to our tables, do those two questions, and pray. And then I'll close us. So Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together this morning, looking into your word, praying for people on our hearts and minds and our lives. And so from today, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts that the people around us, they're not the enemy. Rather, they are the goal. And that we would be characterized more and more by these eight things. We'd be gracious and gentle and respectful and sincere and passionate and bold and clear and truthful. In other words, Lord, that you would increasingly work in us that we would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all. Just a reminder, if you didn't get a card, go ahead and grab one on your way out. Next week, Pastor Ben Panner will be here with you looking at the means of effective witness. So look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.